Did you know that 129 people commit suicide each and every day in the United States? With numbers like that, we all know someone who has been touched or affected by suicide. It's an epidemic. Every year, a million people around the world take their own lives. 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide is Wretched's newest resource, and it tackles this very topic. As Christians, we have the Word of Life. We need to share the Word of Life with the lost and dying world. Would you visit wretched.org/13 to pick up your copies of 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide and hand them out to as many lost and hurting people as you can. And while you're there, would you prayerfully consider becoming a gospel partner? Partner with Wretched to help us save the lost. The more you give, the more we're able to give away. Our goal is to preach the gospel, to equip people to preach the gospel, and to strengthen the local church. So we ask for your prayerful consideration to becoming a gospel partner. Become a monthly partner with our ministry today. Visit wretched.org/donate. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I want to mourn the old trees and tell them that we love them.
I've looked at clear cuts and burnt forest and I felt outraged.
We are the crowning glory of God's creation, and all of nature was made for us. Nature is more productive because of us, not less.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
A lie. Butterfly kisses was a lie.
She'll change her name today.
Indeed, she did.
She'll make a promise, and I'll give her away.
Which we did.
Standing in the bride room, just staring at her.
Did that too.
She asked me what I'm thinking, and I said I'm not sure.
That's when the lying begins. This is Wretched Radio. I had the distinct honor to give my middle daughter away on behalf of her mother. We celebrated Jesus Christ. That's right. That's what a wedding is supposed to be about. Not the celebration of two young people per se, but to celebrate that God instituted this amazing institution. If you like to be institutionalized, mwah, mwah. And you should want to be institutionalized, even though statistically these days only, brace yourself for this, between 25 and 35% of men between the ages of 20 and 30 are getting married these days. It is an institution that is wonderful, that a man and woman should race to get into, because it is a glorious picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ, where the man plays the role of Jesus, the woman plays the role of the church. And when that covenant ceremony takes place, it should be about Christ, not the two people per se. They are merely bit players. The star of the wedding show should be Jesus Christ, because if he's not the star at the wedding, he might not be the star of the marriage. And if he's not, well, it's going to be a long haul for a young couple. Nevertheless, we had a marriage ceremony that celebrated the picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I had the joy of participating in it as we gave our daughter away to a fine young man. And I learned butterfly kisses is a lie. At least it was for me. Don't know if you recall when butterfly kisses first came out. I believe the year was 1995. Not only was it ubiquitous, it was everywhere. This song just played in every store, on every radio, and every daddy with a young daughter no doubt danced with her in the kitchen. And so I did with my daughters. And I cried, and I cried, because the thought of giving my daughter away at that age was unbearable to imagine. And so what I learned this weekend from giving my daughter away is that butterfly kisses is actually a lie. Why? Because God knows best. God has this figured out. God has this so orchestrated that by the time your little girl becomes a grown woman, you're not going to have the same emotions. You're not going to have an emotional breakdown because God really does have life figured out and timed. And so with all due respect to Bob Carlyle, I knew exactly what I was thinking when we stood together, waiting to walk down the aisle. Know what to say. Things have already been said by that time, at least they were for us. What was I thinking? All I had was not a heart full of, oh, my little baby girl is leaving, but wow, what a joy to participate in what God has so brilliantly orchestrated. Didn't feel that way at all. Did I adore my baby girl? Yeah, I still do. But she's not a baby girl anymore. And the emotions that I felt at the thought of her getting married when she was a little tiny child, they are so different. And that perhaps might be a lesson that may be of comfort to you if you are thinking, whoa, to give my daughter away, what a terrible day that's going to be. Uh-uh, doesn't have to be. Or if you are thinking, I don't like my current phase of life, you might want to consider the lesson from Butterfly Kisses that you are in a season that God has you in because he has orchestrated this so brilliantly, and that you should not rush through seasons. You should not wish seasons away, especially as a parent. You should enjoy the season for what it is. I don't think I've ever met a young dad, including myself, who didn't say, well, I'm just waiting to get out of that poopy diaper phase. Just get me out of the poopy diaper phase. Just get them walking. Well, now if they could just learn to ride their bike, or if they just get through where they could feed themselves. If I could just get to them where they're just a little bit, where we could leave and actually go out on a date and not have to worry about a babysitter. If we could just get them through the teenage years, if we could just slow down and enjoy the season, because God has it orchestrated just right. And as an aside, I will tell you this, young father, if you are racing to get through the baby years, I have not met a man whose children are grown who would not be willing to pay money to go back and relive poopy diaper phase. I'd do it in a heartbeat. And remember when you went through that phase? Oh, the diaper genie. Oh, I'd love to experience the diaper genie again at its ripest. I would take that back in a heartbeat because that phase was wonderful. Now, does that mean I don't love the phase I'm in? Uh-uh. I love the phase that I'm in. And that's the point. Because God has this orchestrated so well, we should not rush through the phases. Don't do it. Don't miss it. Don't delight in the way that God has it figured out. And if you are emotionally a little bit shaky about the idea of the next phase or the phases to come or the idea of giving your baby girl away, don't be. Because God has this figured out. The baby phase is wonderful. The toddler phase is wonderful. Preteen, teenage, just enjoy it for what it is. And know this, that as they go through these phases, not only is the child going to change, but so are you. And if you have the heebie-jeebies about giving your baby girl away, assuming, of course, that the young man that is taking your daughter's hand is godly, isn't that your primary prayer after all, then it is nothing but a joyous day. Now, maybe you're saying to yourself, self, did he get weepy at all? Was he just a rock at the wedding? Nope. It was a joyous time walking my daughter down the aisle. Kissed her on the cheek, shook Stephen's hand, handed her off, went back to my chair, sat down, and listened to the pastor say, "Dearly beloved, we are gathered here today in the sight of God." And when he said in the sight of God, that's when it went glunk. That is when the emotions hit. I did not anticipate that at all. The service, truncated version, but it basically was taken from the Book of Common Prayer. That's right. Thomas Cranmer's work from, what, 400 or 500 years ago, which was actually taken from the Book of Genesis. The first recorded words of a human being on this planet were the words of Adam talking about his wife, that a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife. A death till do you part covenant ceremony was taking place in the garden, and that is what Cranmer captured, and that is what is recreated in a wedding. A covenant ceremony is taking place in the presence of God, and that's what made me because this is Jesus has this orchestrated, all thought out before eternity began. Marriage, he didn't rob it and go, hey, that could be a picture of me. No. He instituted it to be a picture of him. And so every time a couple cuts a covenant ceremony, till death do them part, in the eyes of God and these witnesses, that is thoroughly biblical. So are the symbols, the seals of the covenant, the ring. So is the party that follows. That's what there was always a covenant ceremony and a covenant festival afterwards. And do you know, typically two men would cut a covenant. Do you know what they would do at that covenant meal? They would feed each other. And you go, ooh, well, that's kind of, you know, gay. No, that's only because our current culture says it is. But it was not for two men back then. It was an intimate symbol that, hey, I got your back. We're in this covenant together. I'll give my life to you. You give your life to me. That's why we feed each other cake. And we don't smash it into one another's face. It is a beautiful picture of a covenant, of a picture of the gospel. And if you're in a panic that you're going to be... I can't imagine going through this. I'm just going to bawl the entire time. Well, you might. But it can be, and it should be, a joyous time. And God will get you there because he has this figured out. He's done it billions of times, and he will do it for you. Enjoy the season you're in, and enjoy your little daughter's beautiful wedding day. This is Wretched Radio. Don't you just hate it when somebody says, oh, you gotta see this video. Well, then prepare to hate this because, oh, you gotta see this video. I'm looking at poor people in Eastern Europe receiving care packages from the Tomorrow Clubs. You're familiar with this amazing ministry in Eastern Europe in poor nations. They bring the gospel to little teeny tiny villages, can hardly call them towns. The kids gather, they get loved on, they get treats, and they get the gospel. But now, due to the COVID pandemic, poor people are even poorer. The Tomorrow Clubs are responding in tangible acts of kindness, putting together care packages to bring to the parents of these kids, and with it, they're bringing the gospel. Would you please visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched? See the work that they're doing and consider supporting the effort to bring the gospel to Eastern Europe. tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Every single day, millions of male men have to deal with serious issues like sweatiness or being chased by angry chihuahuas. This summer, let's stand in solidarity with our postal workers. Say no to hard copies delivered by mail. August 14th through 16th, head to wretched.org/digital to take part in our digital download sale. This sale is perfect for our international brothers and sisters or anyone who doesn't like paying an arm and a leg for shipping. You'll find tons of Wretched resources marked down to ridiculous prices. And best of all orders $40 or more will receive a free digital copy of Drive-By False Teaching. So head on over to the Wretched store August 14th through 16th. That's wretched.org/digital. wretched.org/digital.
Attributes of God. The Bible tells us of God's goodness. God does not measure up to an external standard of goodness. He is the standard. Because everything God does is, by definition, good, we can trust that God will do what is right in every situation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Good morning, everyone. I'm so happy to welcome you to the Grace Community Church peaceful protest.
This is Wretched Radio, and that is the rebel, Dr. John MacArthur. Wow, that went on a while. Starting a worship service. I'm sorry, did I say worship service? I'm in a peaceful protest service because apparently in the state of California, you can do one but not the other. And so it is. The saga continues as we watch what appears to be something of a showdown. Grace Community Church, by the way, not the first or only church in the state of California to announce, sorry, Governor, we believe that Christ is the head of the church and you are overstepping Caesar's authority. And whilst it was initially, I think, on everybody's part because of the lack of information, that it seemed wise, let us not do things that would cause people to get sick, Grace Community Church, now months into the pandemic, they've decided those dire warnings, they did not come to fruition. They believe that it is safe, and they believe now that the government forcing them to not assemble for worship is an overstep of their authority. And so it is. The second week came with rumblings that maybe there might be some arrests or citations. And yet, the Sunday morning service at Grace Community Church went off without a hitch. Nobody was arrested. Nobody was taken out in handcuffs. And yet, I don't know that the saga is exactly done. We will see. Other churches along the way, they have been worshiping really the entire time. And yet, right now, because of the size and because of the influence and because of the profile of Grace Community Church, all eyes are turned specifically to John MacArthur's church to see what will be the reaction of the government of the state of California. So far, it's been rumblings and it's been threatenings, but it has not come to any sort of action. We will see. Nevertheless, whatever you happen to think about the John MacArthur decision to open up their church and others to do likewise, it is really staggering that the government is even acting like they've got the authority to control the church. Again, whatever you happen to think about the issue at the moment, they talk in a way about the church in terms that were never used up until Hillary Clinton came along. You say, wait, what? Hillary Clinton, what does she have to do with this? Well, she was the one who really coined the term freedom of worship. Even Barack Obama, that's right, I said it, even Barack Obama used the term freedom of religion. Every president from Washington to Obama used the term freedom of religion. Hillary Clinton started to talk about freedom of worship. What's the difference? The First Amendment, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. In other words, religion can be performed outside of four walls. Worship is contained. Worship is just allowing you to get together to sing your songs at a volume that they determine in a manner, presumably, that is acceptable to them. You can do the little worship thing, but that's it. You don't have the ability to proselytize, to evangelize. You don't have the ability to criticize. That's exercise of religion. Hillary Clinton made it very clear she did not care for an exercise of religion. She cared for freedom of worship. And since then, we have been seeing more and more government incursion and grumblings about Christianity and its negative effects on culture. That too is new. The reason that churches are 501c3 religious organizations is because the government thought, you know, those churches, they're doing so much good. Let us see what we can do to make sure that they stay in business because they're that good for communities. Not anymore. That has changed. And so it is we are seeing in the state of California what is setting up to be the first genuine showdown about what the government will do in exercising and flexing its government muscles on the church. You may or may not agree with what Grace Community Church has decided to do, and I've said all along, I do believe that this is a local church decision. I believe that John MacArthur's church, they make their decision. You make your decision for your church. Please make sure that your motives are correct. There is a fine line, and I think it is relatively fine, in making sure that Christ is always the one making the decisions for the church, not the government, ever. Now, does that mean that we don't listen to the government when it makes dire predictions, like millions of people are going to die, and respond rationally? Sure, we do that, but it's still the elders in the local church saying, okay, we think that's wise too. Not a bending of the knee to Caesar. That's a fine line, and I think that different people are going to come to that place at different times. And so what might be right for Grace Community Church may or may not be right for your church. Nevertheless, whatever your feelings happen to be, it's shaping up to reveal an awful lot. Interestingly, also in the state of California, there's a Calvary Chapel church that's been holding services actually since May. It's a big one. If I'm not mistaken, I think it's in Thousand Oaks, northern suburb of Los Angeles. Really, really nice. Kind of Tony up there in Thousand Oaks. I think that's where Francis Chan's church is. Nevertheless, now after worshiping, so what am I? May, June, July. So for the last 3 months, they've been assembling, but now all of a sudden, the government is getting involved and saying, no, 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 no. If you go to church on Sunday, we're not going to arrest the pastor. Instead, we're going to give away 1,000 citations to you if you come. The pastor, Rob McCoy, did about an 11-minute video letting his church know what was going on, saying that the city council, they decided, I think the vote was 3-2, they decided that there's going to be a restraining order put into effect until the end of August. And if you show up for church because the public health officials have declared that there's a high risk of COVID spreading, we're going to give you a citation. The pastor encouraged his congregation to come and not miss out on the opportunity to be one of the lucky 1,000 to get a citation from the state of California. My understanding is that church service also went off without a hitch. No citations were given. There were no arrests were made. And yet, we don't know what next week will bring. This big church, the pastor basically defying what the government has said because he does not believe the statistics that have been reported by everybody, and that's one great big debate, isn't it? Nevertheless, they said no, they open, nothing happened. Is that to suggest nothing will happen next week? Nope, don't know. We'll see what happens next week. But in the meantime, if we are not at least beginning to get the picture that our current government, not everybody certainly, but our current government is increasingly hostile toward Christ and Christianity and his bride, the local church, I think that we might be getting behind the eight ball on this one. Now the question, of course, is how do we get ready? Are we rebels? No, pastors aren't rebels. They're pastors, and they're leading the flock. They're not taunters. They're not goaders. They're not looking to overthrow government and institutions. They are shepherds. What is the flock supposed to be doing? Well, I think we get all kinds of instruction. In fact, I heard a sermon on this on Sunday. We find comfort in remembering that Jesus is coming back, that all of this is going to be dealt with, that all injustices will be righted. Was reading Psalm last night. It's a good one. Really, really good one. Here's the tragedy. I can't remember what psalm I was reading last night, but I could pretty much do all three verses of Butterfly Kisses for you, okay? I'm just telling you, that's an effect of the fall right there. Butterfly Kisses, I mean, because that was some sort of number they did right there. Nevertheless, God's throne was established for justice, and when he returns, he's not playing. When he returns, he is coming back to judge the world in righteousness. And every politician who has done something hostile against Jesus Christ, he's going to deal with it. He's going to come face to face with Jesus Christ. And he is going to have to deal with what he has done and the decisions that he or she has made. And he or she will give an account. That is going to happen. And you and I can rest in that and remember that vengeance isn't ours. We are not rebels. We are not revolutionaries. You can appeal to Caesar, and you can use all of the mechanisms that our government affords for wrongs being made right. But we will not become criminals. The only time we disobey Caesar is when he is telling us to disobey Christ. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Hicks, not Tony Verkennis. Unless I owe you money, then I will be Tony Verkennis. Jerry Falwell Jr. has agreed to take an indefinite leave of absence from Liberty University, the university he's led as president and chancellor since 2007. That decision comes after the university's board of trustees met this past Friday following a controversy over a photograph that's been circulating social media. Falwell Jr.'s leave is effective immediately. However, the announcement did not indicate the reason for his leave. The picture in question shows Falwell posing with a woman at a party, both have their zippers down and midsections exposed. In an interview with the Lynchburg radio station, Falwell clarified that the pictures came from a party held on a yacht during a family vacation. He said it was, quote, just in good fun, and he apologized for embarrassing the woman in the picture who happened to be his wife's assistant. Maybe that's not much of an apology from Falwell Jr., but a salute to the board for doing the right thing. This is now a big chance for Liberty to right itself and be a great source of salt and light, not just a political special interest group. Pray for them. Pray for Jerry Jr. And speaking of being salt and light, most Christians believe the church is best suited as local community problem solvers, whereas non-Christians say otherwise. One of the questions in a couple of different online surveys recently conducted by Barna asked, who do you think is best suited to solve problems in your community? The general population is dependent on the government, whereas 1 in 4 look toward churches and Christian organizations. Sadly, 31% of Christians are in favor of the government. Non-Christians selected the government or citizens as the most suited entity to solve local community problems, and 42% of non-Christians chose the government, while 26% chose citizens. Non-Christians expressed their belief that the community will continue to maintain itself even without the aid of faith or religious organizations. And another survey finds that the majority of Christians don't believe the gospel. We really got to stop reading surveys around here. This survey was done by the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University, and it finds that American adults today increasingly adopt a salvation can be earned perspective. A plurality of adults believe that if a person is generally good or does enough good things during their life, they will earn a place in heaven. Only 1/3 of those adults disagree. A majority of Americans who describe themselves as Christian also accept a works-oriented means to God's acceptance, even those associated with churches whose official doctrine says eternal salvation comes only from embracing Christ as Savior. Based on age groups, just 20% of people age 18 to 29 believe that when they die, they will go to heaven only because they have confessed their sin and have believed Jesus to be their Savior. Continue to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world as more Christians have been slaughtered in Nigeria. 33 have been slaughtered at the hands of Fulani Muslims in attacks on 5 predominantly Christian villages. More Wretched Radio still to come. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Hermeneutics. The Bible is not a manual. While it should be read literally, the books fit into a variety of genres, including narrative, poetry, prophecy, and epistle. How we understand and apply scripture begins with identifying what genre we are reading. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Freeman.
Two Canadians in one! segment at least. This is Wretched Radio. Tim Challey, Samuel Say, Two Peas and One Canadian Church Pod, both really fine writers. Let's begin with Tim Cahalles. He is perhaps the proprietor of the most popular Christian blog site on the planet. Very fine writer. His specialty, what gained him his notoriety, were book reviews. And yet, he confessed, I just had a really rough time reviewing a book that is all the rage these days, one that we've spoken about here on Wretched Radio. It is called White Fragility. They're reading it in corporations, in classrooms, and they are going to be forcing it. No, they already are forcing it down church members' throats. And it is a terrible book. If you remember Samuel Say of Tim Challey's church, they belong to the same church in Canada. This was just one of the most scathing openings that I recall reading of anything. I mean, like a, you know, some of those nasty reviews that they do of really big flops on Broadway. Not even close to what Samuel Say said about this book by Robin DiAngelo called White Fragility. He talked about growing up in Ghana, stepping on a nail, it drove its way through his foot, his mother without any sort of numbing, no sterile objects, had to dig the thing out. That was less painful than reading White Fragility.
Oh!
That's a Paul Washer line. Speaking of Paul Washer, did you read his meme? Like only Paul Washer can. He said, many of you are mad because you have to wear a mask to church. Why are you so mad? You've been wearing one for years. Tim Challey's also reviewing White Fragility and confessing this was a really difficult book to review, and I know why. He should have just called me and asked me. Not that he ever calls me, but the point is, if he had called me and said, why am I struggling to write this review? I would have said it's because you're having to read a different language. You have to translate terminology and lingo that is so foreign to the Christian and frankly to the realm of common sense that you have to learn it in order to translate it, in order to review it. And it's not easy to do. It is a different way to think. It is a different way to see everything. And just as deep as your convictions are held by you, so they are by liberals and progressives. That's just how they see the world. The world is the paradigm, the framework and structure is critical theory. And that it's not about the proletariat and the bourgeoisie. It is about the oppressor and the oppressed. Now go. And they believe that so deeply that they think that you are a Kool-Aid drinker. And so Tim Challey's in his review called Is White Fragility a Helpful Resource for Christians? Short answer, no. He struggled with it, and you will too. And that is why, as tedious as this subject has already become in understanding this philosophical system that has no grounds in actual reality, it does not have any sort of roots in even scientism. This is just philosophical musings of the Marxist sort. And as tedious as it is to hear about it again or to hear another review, if you do not understand the language and if you don't get what they're talking about, you can't engage. You can't offer them the better. You can't say, I understand your position. Now, here's what the Bible says about your position. And so let us let Tim Challey's do that heavy lifting for us. From a review about White Fragility, his answer to whether or not it's a helpful resource for Christians is a resounding no. There are many reasons he's convinced it's unhelpful and, more importantly, an unbiblical book. Now, I know this is... If Genghis Khan wrote a book, because you can't use Adolf Hitler these days, if Genghis Khan wrote a book... Would you imagine giving it to people in church and saying, you know, there's some helpful things in here. There's some helpful tools. You'd go, I don't care. It's not biblical and we don't need it. We've got the sufficient word. The same thing would be true with Mein Kampf And the same thing is true with white fragility and critical theory and intersectionality. We don't need it. It's not helpful. It's not biblical. The Bible is the high water mark. The Bible is the read. The Bible is the standard, not these books. We don't need these books to help us get anything. I get the Bible speaks more thoroughly about issues of ethnicities than Robin DiAngelo ever possibly could, starting with the word racism itself. By the way, here's a question for you. What does the word racism mean? What's the definition of racism? Do you know what it is? Ask five people. I'll bet you're going to get five different answers. And these days, it's been changed. In fact, it has actually been enshrined in dictionaries. It's been codified in dictionaries. How do I know? I looked it up. Racism, prejudice, discrimination, or antagonism. Okay. Wow, talk about a semantic range. The word racism isn't helpful. It is so broad and so reinterpreted these days. Nevertheless, it's directed against a person or people on the base of their membership of a particular racial or ethnic group. Okay. There's only one race, and then there's a different ethnic group. There's not multiple races. So out of the gate, it doesn't have it right, nor does Robin DiAngelo. Typically, one that is a minority or a marginalized people group. And then the second definition, the belief that different races, there's only one, possess distinct characteristics, abilities, or qualities, especially so as to distinguish them as inferior or superior to one another. So there's this kind of this inkling of there's the oppressor, the oppressed, that one is better than the other, that one is more powerful than the other. Racism needs to be defined because we are slapping that term around so quickly, aren't we? In fact, I read a really, really, what would be the correct adjective here? Provocative article from a pastor who's saying, let's be careful how we go about the business of defining what racism is and defining and utilizing stereotypes and whether or not we can actually identify particular people groups as having a particular set of attributes more so than other groups. And he takes this really from Paul when he was talking about the Cretans. Do you remember what he said about them? Oh, they're lazy folks. Oh, they're just a terrible group of people. Whoa. That would be called racist today, wouldn't it? And yet somehow the Apostle Paul, without sinning, was able to identify at large, not everyone in the group, but at large, the people group and say, you know, they have those characteristics, those folks. They have those characteristics. And we see that and observe that, don't we? Let's be honest. If you're invited to go to a fancy Italian feast or a German feast, which are two words that have never been used together. Well, you can feast, but it's certainly not German cuisine. You can have Italian cuisine. You never hear about German cuisine, do you? You ever seen a German cuisine cookbook? No, but you'll see French cuisine, won't you? Why? Because we've esteemed that that people group tend to make better food than the other group. And there are certain attributes that different people groups have. Is it a sin for Paul to have identified, in this instance, a negative stereotype about a people group? I don't think so. And I don't think that it is necessarily a sin for us. Could be. But it doesn't have to be. Can you say, hey, there's a particular people group that tend to have these sort of skills or lack thereof? It can go both ways. And I think biblically, the answer is we are given permission to do that. The question is, what's the attitude that goes with it? That's the issue. And it has nothing to do, by the way, with whether one is in power or not, which are really indefinable, amorphous, these terms that you just can't get a handle on. Who's the power group these days? Who is it, really? I mean, white, is it all white males? Is it politicians? Yeah, is it just Jeff Bezos and the other rich people that run the internet? I don't know. And that's the problem. Nevertheless, racism is a term that gets used so widely that I think a good rule of thumb would be when somebody mentions it to us and says, hey, I think that's racist, stop and ask the question, what do you mean by that? What's your definition of that? How do you define that? Otherwise, you could be talking right past one another. Tim Challies, reviewing this book, says it is built upon the rotten foundation of identity politics. Identity politics is establishing itself as nothing less than a competing religion. Very good at dividing rich and poor, not in uniting them. What is Jesus Christ all about? Uniting. What is identity politics about? Dividing. Question. Why would we possibly think it's a good idea to bring it into the church? This is Wretched Radio. And now a message from our brothers and sisters in China.
If I have 1 minute for American brothers and sisters, I just beg them to pray for the supply of the Bibles, and God will open the door for the Chinese people to hear the love of Christ.
The government of China tightening the screws, doing everything that they can to eradicate Christianity from their communist regime. Our brothers and sisters, they have a prayer. It is not that the persecution would stop. It is that they would receive the word of God. There are a paucity of Bibles in China, and we can change that and provide the word of God for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, not just in China, but around the globe. Bible League International, $5 per Bible. Will you answer their prayer? Wretched.org/Bible.
Did you know that 129 people commit suicide each and every day in the United States? With numbers like that, we all know someone who has been touched or affected by suicide. It's an epidemic. Every year, 1 million people around the world take their own lives. 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide is Wretched's newest resource, and it tackles this very topic. As Christians, we have the Word of Life. We need to share the Word of Life with the lost and dying world. Would you visit wretched.org/13 to pick up your copies of 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide and hand them out to as many lost and hurting people as you can. And while you're there, would you prayerfully consider becoming a gospel partner? Partner with Wretched to help us save the lost. The more you give, the more we're able to give away. Our goal is to preach the gospel, to equip people to preach the gospel, and to strengthen the local church. So we ask for your prayerful consideration to becoming a gospel partner. Become a monthly partner with our ministry today. Visit wretched.org/donate. Wretched, amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
What does $28 buy these days? Well, for starters, it buys an ultrasound. More importantly, it buys a life.
My pregnancy was unplanned. Abortion was in the back of my mind, but seeing my baby girl moving and hearing the heartbeat, it was so overwhelming. We can't wait to welcome our baby girl into this world.
That is one grateful mommy, and I'm certain it will be one grateful baby who was given life because you provided a free ultrasound through preborn.org/wretched. $28 will provide an ultrasound 80% of the time. A mommy who is choosing the termination of her own child will choose life. Will you please consider supporting this very efficient and life-saving ministry that preaches the gospel? Preborn.org/wretched.
Mexican. There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like inerrancy. The Bible is the word of God, and God cannot err. Therefore, the Bible is without error. We know that God has revealed himself truthfully in the pages of Scripture. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not gonna happen. Wouldn't be prudent. This is Wretched Radio. If you've been wondering, oh no, are we just going to have to endure Todd's voice only now that Joey and Tony are gone? And the answer to that question is no. No, you won't. We have lost Joey and Tony because they're going to be staying in Minnesota as we consolidate everything in Atlanta. And we cannot fill their large shoes, especially Joey. He did have some large shoes. That doesn't mean, however, there won't be two new knuckleheads. I'm sorry, I meant replacements to replace the old knuckleheads. I mean, I'm sorry. The two other guys, Joey and Tony, like to introduce you to them now. And here is what we are not going to do, Jimmy.
What's that?
You are not going to get to keep your nickname. Tell everybody what your nickname was when you were doing country radio in Tennessee.
Well, it was Handsome Jimmy. You know, the handsomest guy on the radio.
At this time on this station.
That's right.
We're not going to do it. I cannot utter that phrase. Sorry, bro. Oh, love you, but no Handsome Jimmy. I do, however, have your title and name.
Oh,
I'm not going to tell you what it is now.
I've been dreading this.
I will tell you later. The other fellow who will be joining us on air is Mike. Mike, say hello to everybody.
Hello. How's it going?
Okay. Maybe you thought you heard a banjo twanging in the background. It wasn't. That's just Mike's voice from Tennessee. Obviously. Mike, I want to do a little test with you right now. How old is your daughter?
7.
Mm-hmm. The thought of her getting married, how does it make you feel?
Oh, that makes me so nervous.
You just hate the idea, don't you?
I do.
You just think whoever that dude thinks he is going to take my little girl. I'm just telling you, dude, you'll be just fine. You just train her up to love Jesus, pray like nobody's business that a godly man comes along, and you will not feel like butterfly kisses weepy on her wedding day. I promise you, God is brilliant. He will get you to the place where it's like, this is so natural and this is so right. So don't be scared, little flock.
Oh, you just took all the cares away.
That's why I'm here. Now, I do want you, though, to help us because I asked you during the break to do some quick research. The word racism is used these days to mean that an oppressor group does things to the oppressed group to keep them down. Is that what racism has always meant?
Short answer is no.
All right. So what would be, take me back a couple of centuries. What did the word racism used to mean?
So in the 17th and 18th centuries, so philosophers and scientists, they gave race more of a biological meaning. And so that just meant like terms, plants, animals, and humans were in this taxonomic subclassification. So there was just the human species. That was our race.
All right. Here's what I'd like you to do next. I want you to say taxonomic three times. Go.
Taxonomic, taxonomic, taxonomic.
All righty then. Thank you very much. Proving my point that racism has changed meanings. Gentlemen, we'll be hearing more from you when we let you out of your cage. It's, well, I was going to say not Handsome Jimmy, but that would have the wrong thing. So you'll be hearing more from Ugly Jimmy, is apparently what I was about to say right there, and more from Mike as the days go by. White Fragility being reviewed by Tim Challies. It would be an encouragement to you that when you're in a conversation about racial issues, define what racism is. What do you talk, when you say, I'm racist, they're racist, what do you mean by that? Because you can get into, I think, a more helpful conversation by defining the term and walking your way through the terms. Robin DiAngelo does not do a helpful job in her book, White Fragility, which is all the rage. It sets the trap for white fragility. It redefines racism. It prescribes the unhelpful solution to racism or anti-racism. And this is perhaps the most ironic part of the entire book, according to Tim Challies. It minimizes the voices of people of color. Quote, one of the most astounding aspects of white fragility is the way DiAngelo so boldly speaks on behalf of people of color. Isn't that interesting? She consistently talks down to black people in the name of anti-racism. Quote, in 2020, as opposed to 1920, I neither need nor want to muse on how whiteness privileges them over me. Nor do I need wider society to undergo teachings on how to be exquisitely sensitive about my feelings, writes a black man. Robin DiAngelo isn't a black man. Maybe you pick that up from her name, actually. And so this entire book, in its effort to try to make everybody who is white the bad guy, actually treats black people like they need her help, white people's help. I would not want to speak for black people, but I would find that rather offensive and rather derogatory. Tim Challey's giving a big thumbs down to white fragility. A churchmate of his, Samuel Say, his writing is slow. It's Slow to Write is the name of his blog. He has taken a look at why white fragility and the social justice movement has had such success, specifically in a particular evangelical quarter, and that is the neo-reformed group. Many in the Gospel Coalition have latched onto this, and he explains why, and this is something we better learn from. If your church is still trying to keep trends and fads and the latest thing out, you better keep that door shut, because if you crack it open, it will eventually get kicked down. From Samuel Say, the Young Restless and Reform Movement, the New Calvinism Movement, the Gospel Coalition Group, was born as an alternative to the seeker-sensitive movement. But just like that movement, the Young Restless and Reform Movement embraced a celebrity culture and, naturally, an elitist model that sometimes prioritizes tribalism over truth, compromise over courage. So in the times when we should have stood up and said, hey, this is wrong, we must reject that. Well, let's talk about it and let's, you know, I understand your point of view on this. And maybe we could possibly think about, you know, how we might all see it the same way, kind of when we look at it a little bit differently and not be so judgmental. And that has been an Achilles for the Young Restless and Reform Movement. This is Samuel Say. The reform movement today is also guilty of seeking approval from the world and approval from coveted groups in our culture. Social justice fits into that trend. Sacrificing biblical theology to keep some of our church members or church visitors from being offended. This was intended, if you recall, the Gospel Coalition movement, and believe me, there's some good folks there. The idea was, hey, we got the gospel in common. And we're not going to be much deeper in our theological agreement than that. I call this, so this is the minimalistic view of what it means to be a Christian. The mere Christianity take. As long as we believe in Christ, that's enough. Well, it's not. Because there's more ologies that were fought over in the early church. Christology, most certainly. And by the way, just say you believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. We're good. Well, you could say that to a Mormon. You could say that to a Jehovah's Witness. But they don't believe in the right Jesus. Christology is much deeper than just saying, hey, thumbs up to Jesus. Furthermore, you've got soteriology. You have got many. How's about theology proper? How's about correct pneumatology? How's about correct Trinitarian theology? How's about understanding justification? These are biggies. It's not just a mere Christianity, but that is what the Young Restless and Reform Movement determined was their hallmark. Just bare minimum. And let's see how we can grow this thing. Not like the seeker-sensitive folks did, but in a different seeker-sensitive way. Samuel Say, the Young Restless and Reform Movement had a high view of culture and a low view of Scripture. Their movement's attempt to redeem the culture has inevitably made it conform to the culture. Since this movement had invested so much into a seeker-sensitive style pragmatism and an investment in redeeming the culture, it became vulnerable to conforming to the culture on social justice. If you open up the door a crack on virtually anything, you can count on it being wider and wider and wider. Let's learn a lesson from the social justice movement, which has invited in white fragility, intersectionality, critical race theory, and every other ungodly, unbiblical, modern-day, contemporary, really super groovy and trendy worldview, and keep it squarely out. It isn't a helpful analytical tool. It should be rejected. And if your church is kind of thinking, how do we get along to get along? Be careful, because what you just did is you cracked open the door. And I promise you, at the acceleration of the way churches and denominations fall, it probably won't take years. It will probably just take months, and you will not recognize your church. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.